We've been talking about work, and it's where we live 60-65% of our time. And it's a significant part of where we invest our lives, and we need to think rightly, biblically, the way God wants us to think about work. So in week one, we looked at why work? What's the big deal about work that God, we found from Genesis 1 that God created us to work. He made us in His image, and He's a worker. And He's given us significant work to do. And it's a partnership with God that we get to be a part of every single day when we get up. And we talked about how do we find our calling? What are we going to do when we grow up? You know, how do we figure out what God wants us particularly to do, to take our talents, our passions, our story, and meet the needs, the real needs of the world in the marketplace, out in the world, in the home, in every environment? How do we find our particular place? We talked about that. Last week, we talked about the need for balance. So how do we balance all of the demands that we have in life? How do we balance work and rest and relationships and recreation? And today we come to probably one of the more challenging parts of our work life. And that is, how do we live as a Christ follower in the workplace? Is it even possible to live consistently, obediently as a follower of Christ in the marketplace, in our jobs, in our work environments? You know, the talk from the guys here in India, some of outstanding men here. I mean, to be associated with these guys from India is just one of the greatest privileges that I have had a chance, and Jeff's had the chance to work much more closely with them. But this idea of developing models that could work and be multiplied and reproduced, such a powerful model, because all of us model our life after someone, after something. And we're all very familiar this morning with all of the bad models that are out there related to work. Unfortunately, these names that are in the news every single day, day after day, another scandal, another problem, another person who's failed morally, another problem where there's dishonesty. These names we know like the names of our own family. We hear them day after day after day. I mean, some of these, and these are just a few from just the last couple of years. This isn't even a long period of time, but names like Spitzer, Ensign, Blagojevich, Enron, ClimateGate, AIG, Acorn. I mean, these are the failures that are coming to our attention day after day after day. These are the models to many people of what it means to be in the workplace. There's scandal. There's dishonesty. There's poor workmanship. And it's easy for us to sort of become angry and frustrated and cynical and say, you know, why are these people like this? I mean, what's happening to our culture? And, you know, the question is, are we any different? If we were in the same kinds of positions, would we live differently? Or given the power and the wealth and the opportunity, would we do the same thing? Would we make the same choices that many of these folks and leaders of these organizations have made? How would we know this morning, how would we test ourselves to know whether or not we would be just like those people given the opportunity? I think it's quite simple, really. The test of whether or not that could be us is, are we today in our workplace compromising in little things? Little things. It's when we decide to, you know, look at a fellow student's paper to get an answer. Or when we tell a small lie to make our chances of making that sale become a reality. Or we steal a little bit of time from our employer for personal reasons. Nobody will ever know. Maybe we ask an employee to do something that's just a little illegal, or unsafe. Maybe we fix a report to make it look just a little better than it really was. All of those little compromises lead exactly to the place where the names that I read find themselves today, front page news. And there is a crisis. I know it's an overused word, but it is a crisis of integrity and excellence in our culture today. You and I experience it in many different levels as we go around through life. I remember a few years ago, Don and I were on a trip, and we went to a very busy gas station off of an interstate in another state. And I had to go in to pay, and so as when I went in, there's kind of a crowd around the counter there, and the person that was supposed to be waiting on the customers was on the phone, and you could tell over the course of a couple of minutes, because he wasn't getting off the phone, he was talking to his girlfriend, and he was just completely ignoring the people that were there waiting to pay for their gas, not paying any attention to them whatsoever, and the crowd's getting restless, and people are saying, "Hey, come on," you know, and he's kind of being rude back to him, and all of a sudden, a man who had been standing there kind of watching the scene, waiting to pay himself, says, "Please start waiting on these customers right now." And he said, "Well, who are you, and what do you think?" And so he pulled out his wallet and pulled out his business card, and it said, and handed it to the man, and I think he was the executive vice president of this particular petroleum company. At which point he told the young man, "You're fired." And I think the phone dropped about as far as his jaw dropped, and he said, "No, really, you're fired." And he got back behind the counter and started waiting on us. And everybody applauded, you know, it's like, yes, finally, there's some justice, you know, somebody's going to do the right thing. But how many of us have experienced that, where there's just less than a best effort? So what's a model? Who's a model that we could model our life after when it comes to the workplace? Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I think before us this morning, we have the opportunity to see a model of work that is pleasing to God. An excellence, someone who could be a role model for you and for me in our work life. You know, there's a lot of bad models of work in the Bible too. You have Ahab and Samson and Lot, and even David failed morally. There's also some good models, and Joseph here is one of the finest. And if you want to have someone that you could pattern your life after in your work, I would say Joseph would be a very good place to start. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now just a tiny bit of history here. You remember that Joseph was the favorite son of his father Jacob. And Jacob had many boys. The other boys were quite jealous of Joseph because of his favored status. And Joseph made no bones about letting his brothers know that he was the favorite, which made them all the more angry at him. And then on top of that, Joseph had these kind of strange dreams as a young man in his teenage years. And in his dreams, he saw himself as being sort of the head of the family, as sort of the leader, and all the rest of his brothers and his dad bowing down to him. And he didn't really know what the dreams meant at the time, but they came twice, and he actually foolishly shared them with his brothers, which made them hate him all the more. And ultimately, they really decided they'd like to do away with him, just kill him and get him out of the way. Fortunately for Joseph, Reuben, his brother, came to his defense and said, "No, we're not going to kill him. That would crush our father, and it's not the right thing to do." And so they put him in a pit, and Reuben intended to, in the middle of the night, take Joseph out of the pit and return him back home to dad. But instead, the other brothers, while Reuben's away, find this caravan of traders coming by, and they decide they're going to sell Joseph as a slave to these traders. And that's exactly where we find Joseph here in chapter 39. He's now been purchased. He didn't go online and apply for a job at Potiphar's house. He's a slave. He got put there. And I think that's very important because sometimes we can justify and rationalize how we do our work and the integrity with which we do our work by saying, well, you know, this isn't the job I really want. I didn't really want this job. This isn't my ultimate career. I'll just sort of give a half-hearted effort here because when I really get to the job I want, I'm going to give it my all. Well, just so you know, this entire story and how Joseph lives his life is played out as a slave. Not by his choice, in Potiphar's house, just a servant in Potiphar's house. Well, let's see what happens with Joseph. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And Potiphar made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. What distinguished Joseph as a worker? Three times it's mentioned here in these few verses. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord caused whatever Joseph did to prosper and succeed. It was the presence of God in Joseph's life that distinguished him and set him apart from all of the other servants in Potiphar's house, so much so that Potiphar said, "This man is absolutely trustworthy and he is skillful, and I will set him over my entire household. I'll put my entire household and all that I own and all that I possess under his care because he's trustworthy and excellent in what he does." Now, but I believe those are the two primary distinguishing marks of the presence of God in our life. The first is that we would have the character of God in our life because of God's presence. That we would look and act like Jesus. That we would have an integrity about us, a consistency about our life, a holiness, a righteousness about the way we do things that would mark us as being the people of God. I think that's exactly what Joseph had. He was full of integrity, an integrity that cannot come from any other place than God himself. And it revealed that God was present in Joseph's life. But I think the second distinguishing mark about someone who has God in their life is the fact that what they do with skill, with excellence. Because God is a God of excellence. God is a God of skill. The Psalms praise God for the worthiness and the perfection of all that he does. Everything God does is good. It's perfect. It's excellent. And so doesn't it make sense that people who possess God, who have God living in their lives, that they too would be marked by excellence? By doing their work with skill and increasing in skill, that more and more and more the skill that we exhibit in our work would be a reflection of the God of skill who lives within us. And I think that's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph demonstrated these two qualities of character and excellence. And they set him apart and marked him as someone who could be trusted. Somebody who could be put in charge of things. Somebody who was skillful in his work. And that's exactly what Potiphar did. I think that's what God wants for you and I, to recognize that because we know Christ and he lives within us, that each and every one of us have the Spirit of God living within us, we can be markedly different, even in the workplace, than those who do not know Christ, that we ought to be a reflection of God in how we do our work and the quality of the work that we do, just as Joseph did. Well, you notice in verse 5 that not only did God cause what Joseph did to prosper, but notice what happened because of Joseph's obedience to God. Verse 5, it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that Potiphar owned in the house and in the field. And so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there, with Joseph there, Potiphar did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, I'm just guessing that that was a very rare thing in this particular time and culture. I'm guessing that there weren't very many slaves that one could entrust all that they possessed in the house and in the field. I mean, the things that are close and the things that are the out in the business part of the household to a slave. But Joseph was different. And God not only blessed Joseph because of the kind of person that he was, but through Joseph, Potiphar's house was blessed. His owner was blessed. The entire household prospered because of the presence of God in Joseph's life that flowed out from Joseph and blessed everything that he touched and every person that he touched. What would it be like as the people of God if you and I lived in such a way that God's presence in us was evident day in and day out in the workplace, and everything that we were a part of, the business that we were a part of, the store where we work, the hospital where we work, the factory where we work, would be a better place, would be markedly different, because God is there and we're acting on His behalf in the excellence of our work and the character of the way we do that work. Don't you think that's exactly what God would want to see happen? That God would unleash His people into every single walk of life and touch that and transform those workplaces. And ultimately, as workplaces are transformed and people are transformed by the presence of God there, that a community could be transformed, that a nation could be transformed, that a world could be transformed. That's God's strategy. That's God's plan. That's what we're talking about in India. Unleashing people to be in places where God puts them. Because they have the very presence of God in their life, it'll make a difference. It'll change commerce. It'll change education. It'll change factories. It'll change advertising and marketing. It'll change everything. Because when God shows up with excellence and with integrity, everything changes. That's exactly what happened to Potiphar because of the presence of Joseph. Now, I want to you to know that I understand, after having spent a good chunk of my adult life in the workplace, just like you, not in a church where I think sometimes we think everything's, you know, easy and rosy here. It's not, but just so you know, I understand the workplace is a very challenging environment. It's not easy to live differently in the workplace. Some of the workplaces where you live and work each day have a lot of compromise just in the systems. There's a lot of dishonesty. There's a high level of temptation that many of us face to do the wrong thing. I understand how challenging and difficult it can be to live in the workplace and be like Joseph. And Joseph faced some incredible, difficult temptations as well. Notice the end of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. In other words, Joseph was a stud, okay? He's in his 20s. I mean, he's a young man, and he's good-looking, and he's very athletic, and he's attractive. Verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said to him, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he's put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater than this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Joseph faced an incredibly intense temptation to do the wrong thing. Day after day, Potiphar's wife. I mean, can you imagine Joseph getting up every morning going, I'm sure she's going to come after me today. She's coming after me today. And, you know, and kind of thinking every corner he came around, she might be there. I mean, I can imagine he's kind of sneaking around the estate trying to figure out how to get around without having to run into her, because it's temptation day after day after day. But he was steadfast in understanding two important things: that he had a trust from his master Potiphar that would be ruined and destroyed if he took that which wasn't his. And that he had a God whose presence was blessing his life, and that if he disobeyed and sinned against God, he would lose the blessing of God and do this evil against the God who was giving him the very success that he was enjoying. And so he covenanted not to lie with her or to be with her. He did everything he could to avoid a situation where there would be any opportunity for this to go the wrong direction. I would challenge us this morning to think about your work environment. Perhaps the temptation is in the sexual arena. I understand, as I talk to people, that that is very intense in some work environments. In fact, a significant number of affairs that happen begin and happen in the workplace. You get all dressed up, looking good to go to work. You know, people are at their best. There's temptation. But perhaps for you, that's not the temptation. Maybe the temptation is to lie, to cheat, to steal, to embellish the truth, to twist things. Maybe everybody does it. Maybe the industry standard in the industry you're in is to be a little less than completely honest. Maybe that's just the way business is done. But if you believe that you cannot live as a Christian and be like Joseph when faced with those temptations, whatever they are, then you are mistaken. You are handing over your life and influence to the enemy. God will give you what you need to resist that temptation, to be different, to be marked as a person of God in your work environment. And Joseph had that ability to stand up against that temptation. But it wasn't easy. Verse 11. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, Potiphar has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us, and he came to lie with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until the master came home. And then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. And when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in jail." This story is a reminder that even when we do the right thing, sometimes in the short run, there's a high price to pay. We'd like to think that if we do the right thing, it would always be appreciated, be respected, be honored, But there are people who have bad motives, evil hearts all around. And sometimes doing the right thing will cost you. I talked to people this weekend who have had to make a choice in their work environment to do the right thing, and it's cost them their job. But they have no regrets about doing it. But there is a cost, and we need to acknowledge there's a cost to doing the right thing. Sometimes we're misunderstood. Sometimes there's injustice in the workplace, and we pay a price for trying to do the right thing. Sometimes we back off from doing the right thing out of fear that something might happen to us. Instead of standing for what we know is right, we just don't want to have trouble. We don't want to lose our job. We don't want the consequences of maybe being completely righteous in our work environment. That will always cost more in the long run than doing the right thing. Well, as a result of that injustice, that false accusation, that lie that Potiphar's wife told, and his believing it, remarkably, without ever even checking to confirm the story, I mean, this trusted servant who had never let him down, all of a sudden, without really checking the facts, just believes his wife, puts him into prison. And now Joseph is in even a worse place than being a slave in Potiphar's house. Now he's in the dungeon. Now he's in prison. Boy, if that doesn't make you bitter and angry and decide, I'm not going to do anything here. You know, the last time I tried real hard to be God's man in Potiphar's house, boy, look where that got me. I'm just going to sulk, be cynical, be angry, be bitter. Is that what happened? Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, Joseph was responsible for it. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Those verses sound strangely familiar, don't they? Joseph is the same person, even in this horrible, worst job, even after getting fired and having to settle for life in the prison, the same Joseph, trusting God, living his life with integrity and excellence, even in prison, is noticed and seen and put in charge of the entire prison. Can you imagine this morning, you know, down at the Lancaster County Jail, the jailkeeper says, hey, you know, there's a couple of guys here that are trustworthy. I'm just going to leave the jail to them. I think I'll go fishing, go skiing, something. Not likely to happen. But Joseph, as a man of God, distinguished himself, even in this work environment, to be trustworthy, to be excellent in what he did. So nothing even had to be supervised. Could that be said of us, that if no boss was ever around, that we could be absolutely trusted with whatever it is we're given to do? Because we're working for God. We're trying to do it with excellence. We're trying to do it with integrity, like Joseph. What a role model. You know, ultimately, Joseph also had a talent. And Joseph's talent was the ability to interpret dreams. So along came two of the king's closest advisors, servants, the cupbearer and the baker, trusted officials in the king's palace. They got on the king's bad side. They threw him into prison, and now they're under Joseph's charge. Joseph finds out that these two have a dream, each about themselves, and he interprets the dream. The one, the baker, is going to have his head cut off. The other one will be restored back to his position at the king's side, and it comes to pass. And Joseph said, hey, just one thing. Just remember me when you get back to the palace, because I'm here unjustly. And of course, the cupbearer absolutely forgets. Totally forgets until a couple of years later, when the king now has a dream that he cannot understand. And suddenly the cupbearer remembers Joseph, the one who could interpret dreams. Chapter 40 and 41 give us the account of Joseph interpreting those dreams, and of Pharaoh coming and And the calling for Joseph. Joseph comes and interprets this vision, this dream, the dream that foretold 7 good years of plenty in the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of drought and famine. And not only did Joseph interpret the dream, but Joseph's skill caused him to be able to lay out a plan for the Pharaoh of what the Pharaoh ought to do during the 7 good years to be prepared for the 7 bad years. Incredible plan that Joseph laid out before the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says, man, I have never heard or seen anyone like this. Notice in chapter 41, verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this? In whom is a divine spirit? You see, the Pharaoh even recognized God's presence in Joseph's life. There was something divine, supernatural about Joseph. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And we find out that at 30 years old, Joseph becomes co-regent with the Pharaoh over all of Egypt. Puts in place an incredible plan that ultimately stores up grain and food during those good years in order to meet the needs during those years of famine. And ultimately, Joseph saved a nation. And he saved his own family. And he's part of the redemptive story of God in saving humanity. Joseph, this man who in every work environment where he went was consistently God's man, modeling and demonstrating the presence of God in his life, both in his character and the excellence of his work. I hope that story inspires you this morning, inspires you to believe that God could cause you to live like Joseph in your work environment. Whatever it is. It may not be the place where you ultimately dream or plan to be. You may be right where you want to be. Whether it's a low place or a high place or somewhere in between isn't really the matter. The matter is, what kind of a person are you going to be there? Will you and I be a reflection of God's presence in our life, in our work environment? Do we believe that God could use us when we're living holy and righteously in our work environment and doing our work with skill and excellence? Do we believe that God could use us to transform that workplace? Do you believe that if God's people together would agree and follow the model of Joseph to live that way day after day in the marketplace, uncompromising, allowing the presence of God, the light that Jesus is. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And the light shines in the darkness. How does the light of Jesus shine into the darkness? It shines through His people. Do we believe that God shining through us in the excellence of our work and the integrity of our work could literally change a culture, change a society? There would be a tipping point where we would go from all of the crud that we see today to a point where there are people who are pursuing God and wanting to know God because of the witness of the way we live in the workplace. I believe that that's exactly the challenge that's before us. And I would challenge us this morning to believe that, to believe God. That because He is in you, you can make a profound difference. That you are empowered to do the right thing all the time, every day in your work environment. That you can be like Joseph, uncompromising in your integrity. And developing your skills to be all that God created you to be. To bless that place, to bless a community, to bless the world. And I would also challenge us this morning to do some serious assessment at where we may be compromised. right now. Jesus not only said that he was the light of the world, he said that because he lives in us, we're the light of the world. But he said, no one lights a light and puts it under a bushel. Nobody dims it. You put a light out so it can be seen, so it can shine, so people can see where to go because of that light. But every time that you or I compromise, even in the little things, the light dims just a little bit. A little bit less of Jesus is seen. A little more darkness comes into the place where we work. Every time I cut a corner, offer a half-hearted job, the light dims. Every time I market my product or service in a way that embellishes the truth, that's just not completely true. Every time I steal a little time from the company, every time I do less than my best, when no one's looking. Every time I call in sick when I'm not. Every time I justify by my action by saying at the end, well, you know, it's not illegal, is a clue that maybe it's not right. Every time I bring a bad attitude to work, treat people poorly, the light of Christ that should be shining brightly in us gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And soon there is nothing but darkness in the place where you work. And not only are the people around you now unable to see the light that is right there, but covered over by your compromise, but now you're in darkness too. And it becomes easier the next time to do the wrong thing. And if we're not careful, we could easily find ourselves being one of the stories that's way too common in our culture today. God help us to examine our hearts, to see where we need to change our ways, to be a reflection of Himself in us. God help us today to take the Joseph challenge, to say, that's the kind of person I want to be, to live up, to all be all that God wants us to be, to make a difference in our work environment. Father, I pray that this would become a reality for us, that we would indeed not be at all like the world in the way we conduct ourselves or the skill that we bring to our work, but that we would be a reflection of your presence in us. God, make us men and women like Joseph, skilled and trustworthy. Men and women who make a profound difference in our workplace and in our world. Give us the resolve this morning to live that every day by the power of your Spirit in us, to the glory of your name. Amen.